If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth.
Maybe you heard the story about Julio Diaz. Julio is a 31-year-old social worker who lives in the Bronx. And a few years ago, as he was coming home from his evening commute, he got off the subway and was getting ready to go up the stairs. And just then, a teenager pops out with a knife and says, "Give me all your money." And Julio does, I guess, what many of us would do. He just grabs his wallet and he hands it over to the young teenager. And the teenager grabs that and starts to run away. But then Julio did something that was a little bit strange. He said, "Hey, wait a second, you forgot something." And the boy turns around and says, "What?" And Julio says, "Well, if you're going to spend your night robbing people, it's kind of cold outside, so you might as well take my coat as well." And the teenager said, "You got to be kidding. Are you really serious?" And Julio said, "Well, if you're willing to risk your freedom for a few dollars, you must be really desperate. I'm getting ready to go to the restaurant here to have supper. You want to come with me?" And the teenager goes with Julio to have supper. He once was mugging him. Now he's sharing a meal with him. And Julio takes him to his favorite diner, a place he goes often to eat. He knows everybody in that diner. And so people are coming up to him, greeting him, asking him how he's doing. He's saying hi to everyone. And the teenager impresses him so much. Says, "It's like you own this place." And he says, "Well, I come here a lot, and I'm kind to everyone." He says, "You're even kind to the dishwasher." And Julio says, "Well, hasn't everyone ever taught you that you're to be nice to everyone you meet?" And the teenager said, "Well, yeah, but I didn't think anybody lived that way." Well, they finished their meal, and Julio says, "If you'll give me my wallet back, I'll pay for our dinner." And the teenager gives him his wallet, pays for the dinner. As they're leaving, Julio slips him $20, and he says, "Oh, one more thing. Can you give me your knife?" And the teenager gives him his knife, and he heads off on his way. And the question is, okay, why did Julio do this? Why didn't he act like many people and call the police, fight for what is his? Why instead did he choose to bless this young man in a special way? There was an interview on NPR where they basically asked him this question. And here's what his response. His response was, "You know, I just felt maybe he really needs help. Maybe he really needs help." We live in a broken world. And if we take into our life what we talked about last week, and we start to look at the people around us and to notice the people around us, we're going to see brokenness in their lives. And we're going to notice, just like Julio, that there are people around us that maybe, just maybe, they really need some help. And what is our response to that? What is our response to that? How do we respond when we see someone around us who really needs some help? Maybe it's not going to be as extreme as Julio's response, but we're going to see people. We're going to see that elderly woman who really is struggling with loneliness. Or we're going to see that child who's sitting on the outskirts of the classroom who really needs a friend. Are we going to see that neighbor whose life is falling apart? Are we going to see that divorced woman who feels a lot of shame and guilt? We're going to see people as we go throughout our world, because brokenness is everywhere. And what is our response to that? How do we respond when we see people who really need some help? If you're our guest this morning, we're studying this series entitled Rhythms, where we're trying to learn ordinary, regular practices for living on mission. And so 2 weeks ago, our first rhythm that we talked about is that we need time with God, and that's represented by these top five graphics on this banner, that we need time with God. Every day, on a regular basis, we need to commune with the Lord. If you're going to bear fruit in the world, you've got to have intimacy with Christ. That's just a given. And so that's the first rhythm we need in our life. Number two, we talked about last week. The second rhythm is that we need to notice people. We need to be attentive to others. We go about our life doing our next agenda and whatever's on our agenda, and we don't notice that there are people all around us. We just don't even see them. And so the next rhythm we need in our life is learning the practice of seeing people around us. But now we come to the third rhythm. And this third rhythm is really kind of the next step to seeing people, and that is our response when we see someone in need. We're looking at Luke chapter 10 as kind of our main text, because in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 disciples to be on mission, and he gives them very practical instructions on how to live on mission. And we're trying to take those practical instructions and put them into our life to where we have the same kind of rhythm in our life. And one of the instructions that Jesus gives, it's very explicit, is our third rhythm. That is, he tells them to go out to the different towns and villages. He says, when you go to a town, first thing I want you to do is find a house, find a person, that person of peace who's going to welcome you. You're to stay at that house. But the second thing you're to do is found in verse 9 of chapter 10. He says, heal the sick. Heal the sick. As you notice people who are struggling with the brokenness of our world, do what you can to bless them. That's what Jesus says. In Matthew chapter 10, which is the parallel passage to Luke 10, this is where Jesus sends out his 12 apostles, gives them some of the same instructions. He expounds on it a little bit. In Matthew 10, verse 8, he says to them as he sends them out, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Now, what's interesting about Matthew 10, verse 8 is this phrase is exactly the same kinds of things that Jesus was doing in Matthew chapters 8 and 9. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law who was sick. And also in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus cleanses someone who is leprous. He touches that person and they are then clean. In Matthew chapter 9, he raises the ruler's daughter from the dead. Also in Matthew chapter 9, he drives out demons from two demoniac men. And so the very things that Jesus has been doing, Jesus basically tells his apostles as he sends them out, now you go do the same things I've been doing. You've been watching my ministry. Now you go continue it. Now go do it in the various towns and the villages that you go to. And I think we can take these instructions and apply to our life. Now, granted, we can't maybe duplicate the things that Jesus was doing. We can't raise the dead, for example. We can't heal the sick or cleanse the leper, at least not on a normal basis. But we can, like the disciples, we can go into the various places that we live and we can offer blessing. Now, what's interesting about these actions of Jesus is that they weren't simply good deeds. They weren't just simply good, kind acts to do. These were actually manifestations of the kingdom of God. That when they did these actions, the reign of God was breaking into the world. And the curse of sin and all of the brokenness and consequences that sin brings, it was being removed. The curse was being taken away. And the dominion of Satan was starting to diminish. And so Jesus tells his disciples, I want you to go into the towns and the villages, and I want you to do the very things that you see me do. Because when you do them, it means that God's kingdom is coming, and Satan is losing, and the curse of sin is starting to go away. And so while we can't do this specifically, we can do the same kinds of things. We can enter into our broken world, and with love and grace and mercy, we can do actions of blessing that have the impact of bringing the reign of God into this world. Now, as Jesus tells his disciples to do this, he gives them a little bit of motivation. He gives this one little phrase in Matthew 10, right after he says, heal the sick, and cleanse the leper, and raise the dead, and drive out demons. He says, freely you have received, freely give. Literally, the phrase in Greek means, you've received as a gift. Now go give as a gift. He was telling his disciples, you have been blessed as a part of following me. You didn't earn the right to be my disciple. You didn't do a whole list of good deeds that caused you to be chosen to be my apostle or to be my disciple. You have just freely received from me. Now you go and you give freely. That's the motivation. John, I think, is expanding on that motivation in 1 John 3, verse 17, what Johnny read to us. And John, I think, actually takes it up a notch. He says, this idea of blessing, this idea of loving people, this idea of bringing the kingdom of God, it's not just something good to do. It's not something that we ought to do. This is the very essence of following Jesus. Did you catch that verse? 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Now, the way to break down this verse is to look at the verbs, the subjunctive verbs. He says, first of all, if anyone has material possessions, what he means by that is if you have plenty, if you have an abundance, if you got enough, and I could probably say that most of us in here, we have enough. We have enough. Now, certainly we would like to have more, but we have enough. We have enough material possessions. He says, and if you have enough, and then you see a brother or a sister who doesn't have, who is in need, someone who really needs help. If you see a brother or sister in that situation, and then you don't help them, you turn away, you have a hard heart, you have a rebellious spirit, you have a selfish spirit, and you don't help them, he says, the love of God cannot be in you. In his mind, it's like a logical contradiction. It just doesn't make sense. If we're followers of Jesus and we have enough and we see someone who doesn't have enough, who's in need, then we ought to help them. And if we don't, something's wrong. We have missed the point of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We don't have the love of God. Why? And the reason is because of what God has done for us. Someone put it this way. He said, you know, in 1 John 3:17, when it says anyone, if anyone, who's the anyone? Who's the anyone? And this writer says it's the same anyone that's in John 3:16. Alan read John 3:16 for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that anyone who believes in him will have everlasting life. God has blessed us. God has loved us so much that he sent his son so that anyone can have everlasting life. And John says that anyone, that person who's received the blessings and the grace of God, they're to share it with others. And if you don't share it, John says, if you don't share it with others, then you don't understand just how much God loves you. You don't understand the grace that God has given you. Because if you understand what God has done for you, then when you see someone who's in the same situation that you're in, you will do the same for them. Isn't that right? But if you're like me, I understand that in my mind. That makes sense. If I understand what God has done for me, I should do the same for someone else. That makes sense. But somehow, sometimes what I have in my mind doesn't get translated to my heart. Do you have that problem? Because I'll be honest with you, there have been times in my life where I have seen someone in need, in some kind of need, and I had the resources and the skills to help that person, and I didn't. I turned away. And why is that the case? If freely I've received, why don't I freely give? Why don't I do that? And I think there's a couple of reasons why I don't, or maybe why you don't. I think one reason is because of time It takes time to love people. It takes time to send that note of encouragement. It takes time to write out that text to bless that person. It takes time to take the young man out to dinner like Julio did. It takes time to pay the visit. It takes time to make the phone call. It takes time to do that act of service for your neighbor. It takes time to do all those things. It takes time to love people. And frankly, sometimes we just don't have that time, do we? We just don't have time to really love and bless others. And so we turn and we don't. I think for some of us, we don't bless others because of, well, it's kind of risky. Loving and blessing other people, it's kind of messy. I mean, what if I help this person out and then they start calling me all the time? What if I give some money to somebody or help somebody who's in need and they take advantage of it? That's not fair. What if I try to help this classmate of mine who doesn't have any friends, and then because I start being their friend, it ruins my reputation and my status? You know, sometimes when you bless someone else or you try to bless someone, it's a kind of a risky, messy situation. And so sometimes we think to ourselves, it's just going to be easier to mind my own business. And so that's what we do. And then some cases, we don't bless people because it's a sacrifice. Because if I help someone, or if I give to someone, whether it's in time or money, I'm having to sacrifice something. And if I keep giving and keep giving and keep giving, there's going to be nothing left for me. And I've got vacations to plan, and I've got cars to buy, and I've got a mortgage to keep up, and I've got all these other things. And if I just keep giving, then there's going to be nothing left for me. And so out of fear of losing our comfortable lifestyle, we don't bless others. And yet, isn't this the way of Jesus? Isn't the way of Jesus that when we see someone who's hurt by the brokenness of the world, that we do what we can to heal the sick, to cleanse the leper, to raise the dead, and to drive out demons? Isn't this the way of Jesus? If we're going to be Jesus' people, isn't it right that when we see people, and we're going to see them in our neighborhood, at school, in our workplace, when we see someone who really needs help, that we're going to step out, even if it's a risk, even if it's a little bit of a sacrifice, even if it takes some time, we're going to step out and we're going to bless them in the name of Jesus. That's what missionaries do, right? And we're trying to be missionaries right here and right now. Missionaries, they bless people. They act. They love. They show mercy. They show grace. And that's who we want to be here at Southside, is to be people like that. It's the way of Jesus, no matter what it costs, no matter what it requires. And let me just remind us, I'm not talking about the big acts of blessing. We had a wonderful week here at Southside this past week. On Tuesday, I always love Tuesday before Thanksgiving, is when we distribute our Thanksgiving baskets and turkeys to our neighborhood. And we had many of you who volunteered, and we had literally hundreds of families who in our neighborhood who were blessed with turkey and Thanksgiving baskets. And I love that we do that. And that's a part of blessing others, where we collectively work together to pool our resources together to bless our neighborhood. But that's not really what I'm talking about this morning. I want you to understand, we're talking about rhythms. We're talking about rhythms. We're talking about ordinary, regular, daily practices. We're talking about living a life where on every day, when we see someone in need, we step out and we bless them. In many cases, it's going to be something small. It's going to be sending the note. It's going to be sending the text. It's going to be coming alongside of someone and saying, hey, can I pray for you today? It's going to be tipping 25% to that waiter just because you want to bless their day in the name of Jesus. It's going to be things like paying for the coffee for the person behind you in line at Starbucks just because you want that person to know how good the love of God is. You've received freely, freely give, Jesus says. These are small, ordinary, daily kinds of things. But what we want to be here at Southside is we want to be missionaries who on a regular basis are living in a rhythm of just blessing other people. Eugene Peterson, he said it this way. He says, sometimes the most spiritual thing to do is to fix your wife's tire on her car. And here's what he meant by that. He said, sometimes when we think about spirituality, we think of doing big, incredible things. You know, doing big events, like giving away all these turkeys. But sometimes love and service and mission is just blessing your wife, or blessing your husband, or blessing your children, or blessing your neighbor, or blessing the friend at school that you care about, blessing your coworker. Simple, ordinary, regular practices of just, in whatever way we can, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the leper, driving out demons. I mentioned that I really enjoyed Tuesday. One reason why I enjoyed Tuesday is because as we were giving out turkeys and Thanksgiving baskets, the beignet bus pulled up. Some of you know about the beignet bus. It's a project of the Tyndall family. And what they do is they sell beignets and coffee and hot chocolate. And I'm giving them free advertising because they have given free beignets to me. And so freely I have received, freely I'm giving. But they pulled up Tuesday, parked out here, and they said, we're just going to give beignets and coffee and hot chocolate to all the volunteers and to all the neighbors who are standing in line. We're just going to give it away to everybody. And I can think of 1,000 reasons why that does not make good business sense, right? But that makes perfect gospel sense. Freely you've received. Freely give. Freely give. That's what missionaries do. You want to be a missionary? You don't have to go to Honduras or Ecuador or Ukraine. Those are good things to do. But you want to be a missionary right here, right now? I'll tell you how to do it. Number one, pay attention to people in your life. And number two, bless them. Start to develop the eyes to see the people that are right around you who are truly in need, and then do something about it. In the name of Jesus, do whatever you can to be a blessing in their life. You can't solve their problem, but you can be a blessing to them. That's what it means to be on mission. That's what Jesus told his disciples to do. And I want you to notice one thing Jesus says back in Luke chapter 10. He says when the 72 come back, in verse 18 of chapter 10, Jesus replied, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It's a strange statement. What does Jesus mean? I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And there's probably a number of reasons for why he said that. But maybe one of those reasons, because his disciples have been going out and they have been healing the sick. They've been doing these manifestations of the kingdom of God. And as you do these activities that bring the reign of God into the world, Satan's dominion diminishes. And Jesus was saying, Satan is not as strong as he used to be, because the kingdom of God is breaking into the world. And every single time that we go into the world and we offer love and hope and forgiveness and peace and joy and grace, all in the name of Jesus, guess what happens? Satan's dominion diminishes. You know that prayer that we pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you live out the way of Jesus at home, at work, at school, in your neighborhood, guess what's happening? That prayer is being fulfilled. The reign of God is coming into the world, and God's will is being done. And so the message this morning is, go bring the kingdom of God to your neighborhood and to your school and to your workplace and to the people in your circle. Go bring the kingdom of God through loving and blessing and offering hope to a broken world that maybe, just maybe, could use some help. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you right now, and forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. We are so self-focused. And sometimes, Lord, we think that you have blessed us. We recounted all these blessings this past week, and we think sometimes you've blessed us because, well, you just want to make us happy. And Lord, certainly you do love us deeply and you care about us, but Lord, you bless us because you want us to share those blessings with the rest of the world. And so, Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to remember that as you have freely given to us, we are to freely give to others. Help us to have that spirit of love and blessing on a regular basis, not just a one time a year, not just whenever the church is doing something big, but every day. Give us the opportunity to just do something simple, some simple act of love and blessing to someone else so that we can help them learn and know how good it is to know you as our Savior. Bless us, Lord, as we try to bless others. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to have our time of invitation, and our elders and ministers are going to surround this auditorium. And if you need to be blessed, if you need to be encouraged, if you need to be loved, that's one reason why we're here. And I encourage you to walk to one of our elders. Let them pray over you. Let them encourage you and strengthen you today. Or maybe you're ready to become a child of God, be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We'd love to welcome you and to help you in that. Just come to the front. Let's stand and let's sing at this time.